through the Benham Brothers and others. And tell you, that's a, when I saw that video, I had to play it because it has to do with our verses this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we've been going through the biblical family that Paul lays out, you know, in Colossians chapter 3. And now we're on the verse that deals with dads. Colossians 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, pretty succinctly, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And this is a really important concept, obviously, as fathers, because, you know, father absence is killing our culture. It's killing our country, in fact. One out of four homes, as you saw the stats up there, 24 million kids currently live without a dad in their home. 24 million. One out of four live without a dad in their home. So that's one thing we've talked about in past weeks, the idea of not only absence, but abuse. One out of four homes where dad is present, there's abuse going on in some level, form, shape, or form. So one-fourth of dads are absent. One-fourth of dads are more abusive. And you can imagine there's a similar stat out there, but basically one-fourth of dads that are present are distracted, right? So they're either absent, they're abusive, or they're distracted. You know, they're focused on other things. They're amused by all kinds of other pursuits. In fact, when there was a study that I read recently about moms being surveyed about why aren't their husbands, why aren't the dads more engaged? And according to the moms, it's because the biggest one is because of work responsibilities. So if they're not abusive, or if they're not absent, if they're not abusive, if they are in the home, they're distracted, and most of the time they're distracted by work responsibilities, okay? So that only leaves about one-fourth to have any possibility of having a somewhat functional family life, right? It's pretty sad, isn't it? Pretty sad. And we see that living out in our culture. Right now, you see the impacts of that. It's not the only thing, but it's a core element to why our society is falling apart, is because the family is falling apart. And now we're beginning, after years, even decades of this, we're now feeling the effects of this in a very dramatic, ongoing way. Now, obviously, Scripture speaks about this, about dads being actively involved in the lives of the children. And Paul puts it this way, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So I want to kind of pick this apart a little bit and talk first about fathers. Now, I was certainly confused in my recent weeks of studying these passages where it talks about wives and their responsibilities, talks about husbands and their responsibility, and then it talks about fathers. But if you read the passage, both here in Colossians and in Ephesians, the idea of mothers is missing. And I was kind of concerned about that in past sermons, but I thought, you know, I'd get to it here. And as I was in my preparation, I was pleasantly surprised to learn that actually the word fathers, when it's used plurally, can often encompass mom and dads. For instance, in Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses' parents," fathers, plural. Now, did Moses have two dads? No, he did not. He had a mom and a dad, but it used fathers, plural, in the setting, to hide him for 3 months after he was born because he saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So here's a good example where fathers is talking about both sets of parents, mom and dad. And so I was like, okay, so mom is included in there, you know. At the same time, however, there is an emphasis upon fathers to not simply be the breadwinner. They are called not only be the provider, but they are called to provide leadership inside the home. And there is an emphasis on male leadership inside the church and inside the home, which is very important. Now, before I get in there, I do want to come back and make a, you know, why aren't families more successful? I think it's also very similar to why aren't small businesses very successful. In fact, in the small business world, if someone were to start their own business, 20%, one out of five, fail or close their doors within the first 12 months. A total of 50% close their doors in the first 5 years, and a whopping 70% are closed before they hit year 10. So it's very easy to start a business. It's very hard to keep it going. And one of the reasons is because there's a big difference between actually doing the work or making the product and running a business. A business is very different from just doing. And oftentimes people start a business because they love what they do, but they don't recognize that to run a business is more than just doing that thing, making that product or providing that service. In any business, there's three components. There's the sales and marketing. You got to get clients. You got to let clients know, potential clients, that you actually provide a service or a product. I remember one time Ethan, when he was starting his mowing business before before you gave him some of your clients, he bought a mower, he bought a trimmer, it was in the fall, he bought them off discount, a couple guys were getting, because I got a mowing business. I said, no, you don't. You have no clients. No one is willing to pay you yet to cut their yards. And then by God's grace, Nathan was getting out of his mowing business and gave Ethan a bunch of clients down here in Grove City. And so he actually had a mowing business. But then one time it was so funny because Ethan actually had about $2,000 worth of checks up in his closet. He had never taken to the bank. I'm like, ay, ay, ay. So you got the clients, you actually provided the service, but then you forgot to do, you know, step three is actually get the money and do something with it, you know. So there's actually, you know, components of running a successful business. And imagine that the same thing is very true inside a family, right? Families, it's not just about dad's going to work and bringing a paycheck home, right? You know? It's not just making sure that your kids don't kill each other by the time they get 18 and they leave the house. You know, there's more to it than that. Just like business, family is an organization. Think of all the different things that you have to keep going in a family. First of all, you have the marriage, right? And marriage takes work. I mean, just because you put a ring on someone's finger doesn't mean like it's all smooth sailing. And especially single people, it's a lot of work. Okay, so someone has to make sure that the marriage is being invested in and growing and developing. And then you have the whole children, the parent-child relationships. And then there's all kinds of things in there, right? It's not only the personal relationship you have with each of the kids, and each kid is different, but it's the discipline, it's the training, it's the education. So there's a big stack of things right there. So you have marriage, and then you have children. What are some of the other things? You got to pay the bills, someone's got to bring in some revenue. Families take money. And then you got to organize the revenue. You got to just, I mean, now some people are good at making the bread and, you know, bringing home the bacon and cooking the bacon. But some of you may have the kind of family structure where someone's really good at bringing home the bacon, but the other spouse is good at divvying it up. Okay? You got to pay all the bills. You got to organize it. That's a big responsibility. And then you got to take care of all the stuff that the family owns. The house and the cars and the barns and the goats and the rabbits and the pigs and the dogs and the cats and the fish and the turtles and ay, 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 oh my, right? I mean, there's a lot of responsibility in having a family. It's a lot of work. In fact, it's as much work, trust me, as running a business, you know? And some of you feel that too. There's a lot of responsibility of running a business. And so one of my encouragements this morning is, dads, don't forget that bringing home the bacon isn't really even the most important thing you're responsible for. Because that's not what Paul says here, does he? When he's talking about family, he doesn't say, dads, don't forget to go to work every day. He doesn't even mention that. That's kind of like just assumed. What does he say? Dads, don't provoke your children. Don't discourage your kids. He does talk about loving the wives, right? We talked about that a month or so ago. That's a key responsibility. But then he also talks about children investing in them. So I want to encourage you, dads, that the Bible makes it pretty clear that you are first and foremost responsible for the culture and the direction and the health of your home. It's not the wife. It's not the mom. Do they play a part? Yes, but dads, you are called first and foremost. Let's put it this way. If Kim and I are doing counseling with a couple and there's some significant issues, you all have issues. Little dirty secret about pastoral counseling. You all have issues because I have issues. We all have issues, right? It's just a matter of if you're willing to recognize them and work on them, okay? But when Kim and I do counseling with folks, and there's some pretty things that have maybe just been left uncared for, you know, unaddressed, I'll just be honest with you. The first person of responsibility is the dad, the husband. I put a lot more pressure and responsibility on him to do something about the challenges in their home than the mom. I'll just be, because it's biblical, okay? It's biblical. Dads have a much higher role of responsibility and ownership of family life, marriage, and parenting than the moms do. Because usually, what does the culture say? You know, dads bring home the bacon and then wives, you know, moms take care of the kids. It's really, and a lot of dads just give up that responsibility. Like, I've done my job. I brought home the bacon. I went to work. Well, that's not your only responsibility, dads. It's not your only responsibility. And so I think Paul is saying the same thing here. Be engaged in the life of your kids. Don't just pawn it off or delegate it to mom, okay? So fathers are an important role. Second of all, he says, don't provoke children lest they become discouraged. The word provoke here has the idea of stirring up or arousing. You saw this a lot, and it's actually used in the idea of stirring up rioters. Well, we saw that a lot this past year, didn't we? You know? A lot of stirring up, fanning of the flames. It's actually, one of the pictures is actually when you go out to a campfire and there's coals that are left over from maybe the night before. Have you ever done that? Had a campfire at your house on a Friday? And I love doing this on Saturday mornings. I like cooking breakfast or something over the fire. It's really easy then, isn't it? You just kind of breathe and you put some paper on there and you kind of waft it. You can get a fire going really quickly, right? That's the idea here is you're taking some embers and you're blowing, you're adding fuel to it and you're blowing on it and you're stirring it up. Now, in this case, it's talking about a bad thing, right? Dads, don't stir your children up towards what? Towards anger, towards frustration. And then the verse says towards discouragement. This word isn't used very often, but it is used in the New Testament. The Greek version of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. And it's really neat because you can do some word studies, even though the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. Oftentimes, when a word in the New Testament isn't used very often, you can go back to see how the church fathers, and when they wrote the Jewish people wrote the Old Testament out in Greek, you can see how some of the same words were used in the Old Testament. And this word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 21 when Moses is encouraging, you know, well, he's saying this basically, that parents were commanded or instructed that when they had rebellious kids to do something with them. He says this, a parent's bringing their disobedient son to the elders and says, this is our stubborn and rebellious son. And the same word rebellious is the same word here. They have been provoked. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. So this word rebellious is the same word in the New Testament to be stirred up. And what Paul is saying here is that fathers should not treat their children in such a way where you stir up rebellion inside your children. Now, it's interesting because the sister passage to this Colossians passage is found in Ephesians, right? And it says this. It uses the same word, don't provoke, but the word there, provoke, is a different word. It's actually a compound word of towards anger. So don't provoke your children towards anger. And Tim Challies, he wrote a great article about this verse back in Colossians. He said, parents can cause their children to become angry and bitter. I'm sure you know this, and I can assure you that they know this as well. But I think we can go even a step further to say that there are times when our children are justified in their anger towards us. There are times when we provoke our children and we exasperate them, in that anger is a fitting response to a mom and a dad. In fact, there are times when your children's anger towards you is more righteous than your attitudes and actions towards them. Ouch. This happened to me recently this week. I was actually eating a bowl of ice cream this night, one night, and one of my kids was in a goofy mood, and I was about ready to sit down, and they pulled the stool. We have these stools by our island, and I fell like flat on my butt, okay? And I turned around, and I was angry. just a little bit. And I could instantly see, and I think I even, you know, raised my voice a little bit, and I could easily see that I was scaring this kid, okay? And by God's grace, it was a Holy Spirit thing. It was not an Eric Crawford thing. I calmed down within like 2 seconds. And then I started laughing, and it was really funny after that, okay? But I recognize that sometimes, you know, we can really damage our kids when they didn't mean to, right? The whole context wasn't he was trying to be mean or he or she, you know, we won't give away who it was, you know. And they were just, and thankfully I wasn't hurt, right? I didn't even spill my ice cream. My ice cream actually hit the island and I fell over. So I didn't even waste my ice cream, which was a good thing, you know. But the whole context wasn't that they were trying to be mean. They were just trying to be funny, right? And it's like, okay, a childish prank. Please don't do that again, you know, because if I'm 10 years older, I may like end up breaking my back or something. But, you know, I am a little bit still young. But I think each one of you have been in that situation, right, where you've done something to your kid, and can you see it in their eyes when they're just like, they're hurt? You know? They meant something for this, and we took it like this, and we totally took it out of context. We made a mountain out of a molehill, right? And I think that's what Paul's saying here, is we can stir anger and frustration and discouragement in our children by how we react to them. Remember, children are children. They're not grown adults. They haven't lived the life that we have, and we are the responsible ones to control our emotions, to control our reactions. That's what wisdom is, right? Wisdom is you know, when Jesus talked, he was full of grace and full of... I love that description in John chapter 1 of Jesus, because Jesus knew every situation. When he was with the woman at the well, what was he full of? Woman at the well, later on in John, he was full of which one? Grace. When he's talking to the Pharisees, he's full of, right? And there are going to be times where your kids need more grace in a situation. There are going to be times where you need to set them down and speak some pretty hard truth to them. And wisdom allows you to understand which, in what balance. Sometimes it's 100% grace or 100% truth, and sometimes there's a mixture of 50-50, right? And isn't that the fun about parenting? Every situation is different. Well, I don't know if that's fun or not. It's kind of frustrating, honestly, but, you know, it's one of the challenges of parenting. And the other thing, too, is every kid is different, aren't they? I mean, Kayla is a very strong personality, just kind of like dad, you know? And Kayla and I could just butt it out. And at the end of the discussion or the argument or debate, we're like best friends, you know? But some of my other children are a little bit more tender and emotional, and I have to really dial down my personality so that I don't run them over, okay? And so I think as parents, that's what Paul, be careful that we don't stir our children to frustration or anger and how we're parenting and responding to them. The word discouragement there, it's the only time that's used in the New Testament. And so I had to kind of lean pretty heavily on some commentators, and basically what the commentators and the word studies were saying, hey, it means to lose heart. And one commentator said this, it's describing a child who has lost motivation. They don't care anymore. It's the idea that you can beat down your children so badly that they stop trying to please you. I think that's an important point. I think obviously children are totally depraved when they're born, right? But I do think there are natural connections to parents where children naturally want to please their mom and dad. And we can squash that by being parents that can never be pleased. Right? Where, they have to like go above, they have to be like the perfect child to please us. And then our kids shouldn't really be that way. They shouldn't have to be the perfect kids in order to please us. So I'm going to give you two things to do or encourage you to think about as parents, how to apply this, and then two things to avoid, okay? And that's how we're going to wrap up this message, okay? So two things to do. Dads, one of the most important pieces of advice I was ever given when Kim and I first got married is this, and I forget who said it. I wish I could credit it to somebody. It wasn't me, But someone before, right before Kim and I got married, they said, the greatest gift you can ever give your children is a great marriage. Dads, if you are pursuing your wife, that's one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids. As you learn to love your spouse, you're going to develop skills and perspectives and tactics and expressions that is going to naturally be passed on to your kids. I tell you, there is nothing more secure in a family setting than the kids knowing that mom and dad love each other. They don't always agree. We don't argue in our home. We just discuss, you know. But our kids know that we're going to work through it. Your kids know you're going to work through it, okay? And I tell you, that sense of security that kids have when mom and dad aren't perfect, but they're committed to each other, that overcomes so many other insecurities in life. So, first of all, dads, love your wives well. Second of all, learn your kids' love language. Kids, one of your main goals in life, probably, I mean, I still think I'm kind of developing these things, but one of the main goals in life is to learn to understand the world around you, right? Now, all of you each have different sets of glasses that you have put on to help you understand the world. Hopefully, the Bible and biblical perspective is a key one. But this is one of those sets of glasses that Kim and I put on very early on. I think we actually read the book when we were either dating or engaged, the five love languages. Who of you can name the five love languages? Let's see if we can do this one at a time, if we can get each one. There's five of them. Who's got one? Jennifer. Okay, quality time is one. Lori? Words of affirmation. Gift giving. Nope, she didn't say acts of service. Acts of service. You didn't say acts of service, did you? And physical touch. I tell you, Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Excellent book. It's not like you can't find it in the Bible, but I do think it's pretty good. It's a great set of lenses to put on, and what it is, it helps you understand how people accept love, right? You can give me gifts all day long. I don't care. Okay, nice, woohoo. You know, words of affirmation mean a lot to me, you know? When someone writes me a thank you note or something, that's great, you know? Some of my kids, you know, Ellen in particular, Ellen and I are like, when it comes to Myers-Briggs personalities, we're kind of personality geeks in our house. Myers-Briggs has, I think, 16 different combinations or something like that. There's like four, I forget what it is. We don't share anything in common. Ellen, nothing. I mean, we take the world in very differently. So can you imagine as a dad and a daughter, 14, 15, and 16, oh man, we were just like cats and dogs in our house. And I figured out she likes sushi. She likes sushi. Sushi. Kim doesn't. She thinks it, you know, has all kinds of other, I love sushi. And so Elle and I go out on sushi dates because she's the only other one that eat raw fish with me, you know. And because her love language is actually quality time. So we go out for sushi and we have an hour or two to talk. And we do this a couple times a year. It's great. We have great memories going out, you know, to dinner together. And so figure out what your kids' love language is. That is huge because that's what you want them to know. First and foremost, they are loved. Even though they're not perfect, you know, they're going to drop the ball. They are loved, okay? Love your spouse and learn their love languages are two huge things. Okay, things to avoid. Things to avoid. I'm going to say, this is right out of Tim Challis. Tim Challis wrote a great article. You can Google his blog on Colossians chapter 3. He has some great stuff. But one, he gives like seven different things. I'm not going to hit all seven. I'm going to hit one of his and then one of my own. One of his is, and I think this was the best one, avoid parenting for goodness instead of holiness. And I'm just going to read his short paragraph for you, okay? We provoke our children to anger and discouragement when we teach them to be good instead of holy. When we care more for their good behavior than their holy hearts, we can too easily content ourselves with outward moral children instead of children who are inwardly holy. We can focus more on bad behavior instead of the sinful hearts that causes and enjoys the bad behavior. This will eventually provoke our children to anger and discouragement because they will see that we are calling them to a standard of behavior that is impossible. Parents, don't content yourself with good kids. Say that again. Parents, don't content yourself with good kids. Pray for holy kids. Okay? And obviously the gospel is the only thing that can, and he talks about that. It's the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that can make them holy. You can't make them holy anyway. So why pursue it? Only God can make them holy. Pursue holiness, not just outward. And I think, you know what? All of us as parents, that's something that we can easily do, right? If we could just change the behavior, they'll stop fighting, if they'll just be nice, if they'll wake up when they're supposed to. I mean, we have all this list of stuff. But you know, there's plenty of good kids that aren't going to be with Jesus forever. And that's why I said a couple weeks ago in one of my sermons, kids, one of the most dangerous places for you to be is right here in the church. Because you are more accountable to God when you meet him than the kids who spent no time in church. And there's a lot of them out there. There's actually a whole, you know, apartment complex right down there of families with kids that don't go to church. And hopefully in future, you know, months, we'll start reaching out more to some of these families that are starting to move in right down the road. Last one. Don't parent out of fear, but rather by faith. Most of you would probably say you don't parent out of fear, but then let me ask you this question. Which word do you use more in parenting? Yes or no? If you use no a lot more in your parenting, you probably parent out of fear. I never forget, a professor in Cedarville once gave great parenting advice. He said this very thing. We say no way too often in parenting. We say no way too often in parenting. Now, I want to go back to Genesis real quick with you, right? God made the entire universe, put two people in the middle of the Garden of Eden, okay? I mean, the whole earth was open to them, right? They could go anywhere. They could have done anything. So they had just countless, unlimited amount of opportunities to do all kinds of things. How many no-nos did God give them? He said, don't do one thing. Don't go eat from the tree. That's the only thing he told them not to do. So parents, let me ask you, how much are you like God? How many no's do you have compared to yeses? Now, okay, maybe that's not fair. Okay, well, then sin came into the world and God gave them another list. Yeah, a list of 10, right? And Jesus even took it from 10 down to 2. So in our parenting, is our list of no's like infinitum? And our list of yeses are really small? Or is it the other way around? My big concern, and I've said this before, my big concern in the circles that our church travels is that we have 100 square miles of farmland. Okay? We have pastures, and we have creeks, and we have hills, and we have mountains. We have horses and cows and chickens. We have barns and tractors. We have guns and four-wheelers. It's like a boy's paradise, okay? And then what we do is we build a little 10-by-10 fence directly attached to the back door, and that's all our kids got to get to experience. Do you know how frustrating that is to kids? Now, I think a 10-by-10 area is pretty important for like a one-year-old, right? But a five-year-old? A 10-year-old? Man, when I was 15, and this is a real life story, when I was 15, I went to my uncle's farm. We'd go up to my uncle's farm all the time. That's where this illustration comes from. Because, man, when I was like, even before 15, when I was like 10 or 12, we were allowed on motorcycles. My grandpa gave us a .22 rifle. I mean, go out and have fun, boys. And my twin brother and I, this was really funny. Now, I'm not suggesting this is, you know, kind of the freedom my parents gave. My grandpa actually had a big Stogie cigar in his work farm truck. And we kept on bugging about it for like 2 or 3 years. Why do you have the Stogie? Where are you going to smoke it, Grandpa? He got so sick of us when we were 13, he made my twin brother and I sit on the front porch and smoke the whole thing before dinner. Made us sick as dogs. Yeah, you know. My grandpa was a big believer in this. Like, he owned a farm, like 1,000 acres up in Worcester, Ohio. We still go up there and we hunt. It was a blast. It was a boy's paradise. And it was so freeing. It was great. Parents, we loved our grandpa and grandma. We loved going to the farm. It was a great time, okay? I want to encourage you, parents, do the same thing. I mean, let me ask you the question. When you say no, before you say no next, I want you to think of two things. Why are you saying no? And this is how you process this. What's the worst thing that could happen? And what's most likely to happen? And you recognize the worst thing that happened has a chance about 1 in 1 million of happening, and what's most likely to happen isn't really all that bad. Okay? So often we say no just to say no. It's like the natural, you know, parent to rest. No, no. It's like the one. And I think God says yes way more often than he says no. And really the goal of parenting is what? The goal of parenting is reflect the character of God. Isn't that the goal of parenting? To lead them to God. You can't save them. I can't save them. Parenting isn't going to save them. The only thing that's going to save your children for eternity, that's what we want, right? We want our children to spend eternity in heaven with us. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And the more you're reflecting the character and the goodness, yes, the righteousness of God too. There's rules. There's times to say no. But I think in parenting, there's far more often times to say yes. And I think Paul would agree with me on that. That's why he says in here, parents, particularly fathers, don't provoke your children or they become discouraged. We become discouraged, okay? Love your wives. Learn their love languages. Avoid parenting just for goodness. And parent out of faith, not fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning, the good passage from Paul that he does direct. Fathers are vitally important to the health of this church, the health of our families, the health of even this country, oh God. And Lord, I pray over our children here that are young who have not made a solid commitment to Christ. Lord, they hear things all the time in our homes. They hear things here at church. But God, I pray that our children would recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ. That yes, we are sinful. Yes, we do dumb and stupid and selfish things. And Jesus, you can save us. You can forgive us. God, I pray that you continue to raise up moms and dads who love each other, who serve each other. And then, Lord, turn that goodness and that encouragement that is gained from the gospel, gained from a healthy, growing marriage, and pass that on to their children in really helpful, meaningful, memorable ways, God, that it sticks in the hearts and the minds of their children, that God is good, and I can see that through mom and dad. God, our world is crazy. We need healthy, good homes so that, Lord, our kids are not sucked up into the craziness of this world. Lord, help us do that for your glory and their good. In Jesus' name, amen.